Genesis chapter 3, we go again. Genesis chapter 3, want to read from the verse 1. And it is a lengthy reading, so I'll just commence the reading now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden at the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. We'll end at the verse 21, our Bible reading. Could we just pray briefly, please? Let's just engage in another short word of prayer. Our gracious Father, our loving God, Lord, I pray now that thou will come and fill me again. We say like Samson, remember me once more. Lord, remember me tonight as I preach the gospel. Grant, Lord, thy hand to be upon the preaching. Save the lost, restore the fallen, revive the hearts of thy people, and encourage us in our God. And bless, Lord, now our waiting souls. For we offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. In obedience to the great commission issued by the sole head and king of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster is evangelistic in its outreach. As a denomination, a vigorous program of evangelistic preaching, missionary endeavor, and media ministry is actively pursued with the great objective of leading sinners to an experimental knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Tonight we gather in this meeting house for the purpose of hearing the gospel preached, for which I make no apology. Gospel preaching has been used by God to bring multitudes into the Redeemer's kingdom. And it's no wonder that it has. For writing in 1 Corinthians 1 verses 21 to 24, the Apostle Paul said, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Preaching the gospel has undoubtedly then heaven's stamp of approval upon it. Jesus Christ himself was convinced of that. That's why we find in Matthew's account of his gospel, informing us in Matthew 4 verse 23, that Jesus Christ went about all Galilee teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Not only was Jesus Christ convinced of that, but the apostles were convinced of that. And that's why we find Mark telling us in the final verse of his gospel, when Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, that they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Paul was convinced of this. And that's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 and the verse 16 with regard to his own ministry, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." As I came to think about gospel preaching, I then came to ask myself the question, when and where was the first gospel meeting convened? Was it in the city of Jerusalem when the Spirit-filled apostles stood up and preached about the life and the death of Jesus Christ when those 3,000 souls were converted on the day of Pentecost? Was that the first time that a gospel meeting was convened? Or was it out there in the wilderness whenever John the Baptist, the herald of the Messiah, came and lifted up his voice and he would say on that occasion, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Was it the night when the children of Israel sheltered under the blood of the slain lamb, preserving them from the angel of death? Or on the Day of Atonement, when one goat was slain and upon another goat, the sins of the people would be confessed and carried away into a land uninhabitable? Was that whenever the gospel was first preached? Or was it preached on Mount Moriah, when Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, when he substituted his son Isaac for a ram whose horns had been caught fast in the thicket? Well, I believe that we have to go further than Pentecost, Jerusalem. We have to go further than the banks of the River Jordan. We have to go further than Egypt. We have to go further back in the biblical narrative, even further back than Abraham as he stood on Mount Moriah. I believe that we need to go right back into the Garden of Eden, and it is there that we will find that the first gospel meeting was convened, and the gospel was first preached in Genesis chapter 3. And so it is, to that garden we go again. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Very First Gospel Service." The very first gospel service. Now, regarding the very first gospel service, I want you to notice what time of the day it was convened. And this is only but a little indication, a little side note. But did you notice whenever God came and spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when did they come? At what time of the day did they come? They came at the cool of the day. He came at evening time. The gospel was preached in the evening. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever think, why do we have gospel meetings on a Sunday evening? We don't have them simply for the sake of having them. We have them because we have biblical warrant for it. God came and convened the first gospel service at the cool of the day. At the cool of the day, in the evening time. But regarding this very first gospel service, I want you to note with me in the first instance the congregation. The congregation. You see, for the gospel to be preached, there needs to be a gathering of a congregation of people to hear the gospel. How glad we are to see you tonight. You are the congregation for this minister. But what was the congregation on this particular occasion? Such was to be the case. There was a gathering of people when the first gospel message was convened and the first message was conveyed in the Garden of Eden. Now, regarding the congregation who heard the gospel message proclaimed on that occasion, there are just two things I want you to notice with me. I want you to notice, firstly, the number of the people who made up the congregation. You see, unlike 2023, where the vast majority of the world's population never assembled to hear the glad tidings of the gospel, on this occasion, in Genesis chapter 3, the entirety of the world's population was there. Did you ever think of that? Every single member of the entire human race was present when the gospel was first preached. You'll know that only two human beings lived in the world at this particular time. Finding no helper suitable for Adam among the animal kingdom, Genesis chapter 2, the verses 21 and verse 22 informs us that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Those two human beings were joined together in marriage, and they lived in the paradise of Eden's garden, enjoying its bounty and its unhindered fellowship with God. When we move into Genesis chapter 3, we find that the human race has not increased in number in any way. It's still the same, still only Adam and Eve, until we come to Genesis chapter 4 and we see the family added to. Because it says there in verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. The point that I'm trying to make is this, that whenever the gospel was first preached, it was preached to everybody in the world. And the purpose of God hasn't changed. God still desires the world to hear the gospel. He is setting forth a principle when he comes to preach the gospel message. He is setting forth a principle for ages, for the ages of time, that the gospel is to be preached to all the world and to every creature in the world. That purpose has not changed. The Great Commission that we talk about in Matthew 28 is only a repetition of God's intention that he vividly portrayed and showed when the gospel was first preached. The gospel was proclaimed to be proclaimed to every creature in the world. And tonight you are a member of the human race. I think you are. I trust you're not an animal. We don't believe in self-identifying. In this church, we certainly don't believe in that. But I know that you're a member of the human race. And as a member of the human race, I say you have a tremendous privilege of sitting under the preaching of the gospel. But with that privilege, there comes then the responsibility. While multitudes in this world never get to hear the gospel, you've heard the gospel repeatedly. Week after week. And for that, I say you will be held accountable to God. I say you will be held accountable for your hearing of the gospel. In the day of judgment, you may say, well, preacher, I'll stop coming to the gospel service, and then I'll not be held as accountable to God. I tell you, God will hold you accountable, because you could have heard the gospel, but you refuse to come. You refuse to come to hear the gospel. You will be accountable. God will remind you of a little country church, a simple preaching house situated in the county of Antrim on the banks of the River Bann. He'll remind you of this church here on this particular road. And he'll remind you of the times that you could have heard the gospel and you never came. And he'll remind you of the times that you heard the gospel and you refused the gospel and you rejected the Christ of the gospel. I say my counsel to you is that before the day of judgment comes, is that you would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ that you hear on a regular basis. But I want you to notice that Adam and Eve were not the only ones present. At the time when the first gospel service was ever convened. Because the devil was there. Look there at the opening words of the verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and upon every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The devil was there when the gospel was first preached. Every time the gospel is faithfully preached, devil's there. Turn in the Word of God there to Matthew chapter 13. It's the only passage I'll ask you to turn to. Matthew chapter 13, it's the chapter that the Savior tells the parable of the sower who sowed the seed on the four different types of ground, and each ground representing the different hearers who come to listen to the Word of God as it's preached. And from the verse 18, Christ having told the parable, he now comes to, as it were, unfold it to his disciples. What does he say? We'll just read verses 18 and 19 for the sake of the message tonight. He said, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The birds which came and devoured the seed in the parable, they are representative then of the wicked one, the devil, who is present when the seed of the word is being sown for the purpose that he, the devil, might snatch away the word so that it bears no fruit in the life of the listener. And so the devil was there. The devil was there to resist. The devil was there to distract. The devil was there, present, right before God and before Adam and Eve. He was there, present. And just as the devil was present at the very first gospel meeting tonight, the devil is present in this gospel meeting, attempting to snatch from your heart the seed of the word. This incorruptible seed, this seed that would go down into that soul of yours and bear fruit to the glory of God. That seed that would convict you of your sin and your rebellion and transgression against God. That sin, that seed that would come into your soul and transform you and change you and make you a child of God. He's there to snatch it out of your heart, and he'll distract you, and he'll deceive you, and he'll delude you, and he'll discourage you from trusting in Jesus Christ. I pray that he'll fail in all of his attempts. Not only think of the number of the congregation when the gospel was first preached, think about the nature of the congregation. I'm not referring to the fact that both sexes were present, although that is a point to be made. Man and woman present. The entirety of the human race, yes, numerically, but also with regard to sex, with regard to gender, both male and female were present at that first gospel service. But I'm referring to the fact that those present were all fallen creatures. They were all fallen creatures apart from the one who spoke to the congregation. But everybody else was fallen. Everyone else had fallen from their first estate. Adam and Eve had fallen from their first estate. And so had the devil. The devil, as a fallen angelic creature, had been cast out of heaven after his field, coup d'etat, which he desired to take over, when he desired to take over the government of heaven with the backing of a third of the angelic host. He was there. Adam and Eve were fallen human beings, having transgressed, violated the law of God when they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A congregation full of sinners was the spiritual makeup of the first gospel service ever conducted in this world. Oh, for nights like that in this house. And this preacher looks down and he sees a house full of sinners. Because God has burdened you as a member of this congregation or a friend of this congregation to not only pray but go out and win the lost for Christ and get them in under the sound of the word. Oh, for a spiritual makeup like this service. Sinners hearing the gospel. This idea that gospel meetings are unnecessary is a fallacy. It's a fallacy. Writing in Romans 10, 13 and 14, Paul wrote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard?" May God stir this congregation to get sinners under the word. There's no scarcity of sinners about. You'll find them everywhere. In your family, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace. They're everywhere. But not here. But every sinner was at that meeting. Oh, to get sinners under sound preaching again. I quoted there from Romans 10, verse 14. The verse goes on to say, "How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard?" Sorry, "and how shall they hear without a preacher?" Which really brings us to ask a question. Who was the preacher who preached the first message of the gospel? Who preached it? Well, I want to answer that question under a second point. The communicator. The congregation, we're thinking now of the communicator. The first gospel message, sermon ever preached, was preached by none other than God himself. The one who is the very architect of the gospel. With respect to the many gifted and talented preachers who have ministered in the world or are ministering in this world tonight, no one, I repeat, no one can preach the gospel like God can preach it. In verse 14 we read, "And the Lord God said." Or words that indicate that God took, could I use this term? God took to the pulpit that day. And since God was the preacher, because God said it, God brought the message that there was one coming to deliver mankind from sin. And because God was the preacher, let me say, first of all, I'm convinced that there had to be power in the preaching that day. There had to be power. Pastors, evangelists, ministers are limited in their power when it comes to preaching. Physical exhaustion and spiritual unpreparedness can demise a preacher's power when it comes to declaring the gospel. But when it comes to God, when it comes to God, there is no limit to the one who is possessed with omnipotence. What power? What authority? What unction there would have been that day when God presented the gospel to Adam. God spoke. I pray that God would speak tonight to your heart. Speak powerfully the gospel into that dead soul of yours. I tell you, whenever it comes to preaching, I freely confess publicly in this pulpit that human power is insignificant. But I also freely confess that omnipotent power is proficient. My power is insufficient to bring you out of your sin, but God's power is proficient. Oh, that you would know the power of God and the gospel working savingly in that soul of yours, because God was the preacher that day. Can I say, secondly, there was precision in the preaching. There was precision in his preaching. Genesis 3 verse 9, notice what he said. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God seeks out Adam and then confronts Adam with his sin. General statements had no personal, with no personal application, had no place in the preaching of God that day. Look down the chapter and see how God addresses every single one in the congregation. Every single one. He isolates them and then he addresses them. Notice what he does. Notice how he speaks to the serpent. Verses 14 and 15. I've read those verses to you. He addresses the serpent first of all. And then he comes to address Eve. In the verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and desire shall be upon thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 13, the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? What have you done? He's not making a general statement here. He's specifically addressing Eve. Eve, what have you done? I asked you, what have you done? What have you done with Jesus Christ? What have you done with the gospel? What have you done in the past week that has offended God? That has brought you into trouble with God? That has caused your sin account to increase? An account that's going to take you down into hell? What hast thou done? And then God addresses Adam, because he says to Adam, and he said unto Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You see, God knew all about his sin. And God knows all about your sin. I don't know it, but God knows it. And God's speaking to your heart tonight. And God's dealing with you, and you just cannot wait until the time comes that the closing prayer is said and you're go out into the night without Jesus Christ again. But I say God's got a hold of your attention, and he's addressing you tonight. Oh, there was precision in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me address you and ask you, where are you in your relationship with God? Are you a stranger to God? Are you a friend of God? Have you been reconciled to God through the cross work of Jesus Christ? Are you estranged from God? Oh, sinner, you don't like preaching that is precise like this, but this is what you need. You need to be personally confronted with your sin. Your sin. Because God was the preacher that day, there was power. Because God was the preacher that day, there was precision. Because God was the preacher that day, there was passion. There's passion. God is love. God is love. As I read down this chapter, I just thought to myself, why did God not come in the cool of the day and wipe out the human race? Because God is a God of mercy. And God is a God of grace. And the God of the Bible is a God of love. Love would have couched and love would have undergirded everything that God did and said to Adam that day. Surely God coming and looking for Adam in the garden after the fall was an indication of his love for sinful mankind. And then the provision that he makes for Adam's nakedness was another indicator of God's love for Adam. And then the message that God communicates to Adam is another sign of God's love for fallen humanity and fallen mankind. Though the message initially was uncomfortable for Adam and Eve to hear, it came to them from a heart of love. And tonight, a God of love would want you to know the truth. He would want you to know the truth that you're on your road to hell because you're a sinner. But he would also want you to know that God has provided a way of salvation through his dear Son. Thereby you can escape hell and enjoy heaven. God so loved the world. May such a message melt that heart and cause you to gladly turn from sin and yield to Christ in salvation. But before I move on to a third point, let me point out to any aspiring preachers, to any Sunday school teachers or children's meeting workers that are present in this meeting this evening, I want you to notice something I notice about the communicator and the congregation. The God of glory did not despise a congregation of two. Two people, two human beings, and yet the God of heaven did not despise such a gathering. What did the Son of God not say? Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." God the Son preached to two. How many do you preach to in Sunday school, children's meeting? How many do you preach to in the open air? Not many. But God didn't despise a congregation of just two human beings. Then why should we? Why should we? Your congregation, your Sunday school class, your children's meeting might be small numerically, but if God preached to just two, so can you. But that's just by the way. We move on to the communication of the very first gospel service. Condensing what was said by God to his congregation that day, we can say that his message contained two simple yet contrasting truths. The first truth that God communicated to his congregation was the truth of condemnation. You see, Adam's private sin was open scandal in heaven. Because that's what your sin is. Open scandal in heaven. And so God, knowing their sin, comes into the garden to find Adam the sinner. And as he speaks with Adam, God asks him the question in verse 11, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now Adam tried to deflect the blame for his conduct on his wife. Adam had to admit that he had eaten off the forbidden fruit. Through that single sin, Adam and Eve now came under the condemnation of God, the working of which Adam now sees, condemned to death and a lifetime of sorrow, sweat and toil. And Eve, she comes to see it manifest in her life through a lifetime of pain and childbearing, sorrow and submission to her husband. God declared to Adam, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." God's questioning of Adam, he was like the prosecuting attorney, bringing charges against one who was guilty in the high court of heaven. "Adam, what have you done? What have you done, Adam? What have you done?" As the representative of all humanity, "What have you done, Adam?" And it condemned him. And he felt it. He was afraid because he was condemned. Are you afraid because you're condemned? "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I say, sinner, you're condemned, not merely for breaking the law of God, but for insulting God by refusing the pardon for sin procured at no less than the death of his own dear Son." You see, before you come to believe the good news, accept the good news, you must first appreciate the bad news of the gospel, the truth that all are born under sin's condemnation. But the second truth that God communicates to his congregation in chapter 3 was the truth of not condemnation, but the truth of salvation. Now, I hasten to add that the devil, who was a fallen angel, he wasn't promised salvation that day. He was cursed by God. His pronouncement is there in verse 14 and 15. Thou art cursed above all cattle. And goes on to say, with regard to the dust, thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there was people in the congregation, and they were condemned. And they stayed under that condemnation. While there was no salvation promise for the fallen angel, there was salvation promise for fallen man through the seed of the woman. This is known as the proto-evangel, the first gospel. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse number 15 is the proto-evangel, the first gospel preached. And it speaks about the seed of a woman. Not the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman. A virgin. Mary. This prophecy refers to none other than Jesus Christ, the one who was born of the virgin, entering the human race in order that he might crush the head of Satan at the place called Calvary. Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15, it gives us really an overview of what God prophetically speaks of here in Genesis chapter 3. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through the cross work of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, Satan is destroyed and sinners are delivered. And on that day, God told Adam and Eve that a Redeemer was on the way. A Savior was coming. And if you put your faith in that Savior, the only Savior, then salvation can be yours. I wonder, have you believed in the one who crushed the head of the serpent at the place called Calvary? If not, let me ask you, why not? God could have left us in the estate of sin and misery. But instead, he provided a way to bring all who believe in Christ into an estate of salvation. And that way is by Christ the Redeemer. It is for then you to avail of that means by a simple act of faith on your part and ask God to save you from your sin. Faithful gospel preaching always contains these two tenet truths. Man's and sin's condemnation and God's salvation. And that was preached. That message was preached by God himself. Firstly, he comes to condemn man and to bring man to an understanding that he is a sinner. And then he doesn't leave him there in a sense of dread, in a sense that he could never find a way of salvation. But then he comes and he brings in the glorious message that a Savior is on the way. The seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. And this same message, preached 6,000 years from this event, contains the two simple truths. Sin's condemnation. The Savior's salvation. But let me finish with a very, very brief thought on the conclusion. Every gospel service has a conclusion. And we've reached it. You're maybe glad. we've come to the end of the service. And every service has its conclusion. Satan left that meeting eternally condemned. Adam and Eve left that meeting, I believe, eternally saved. The provision of covering for their nakedness and their willingness to receive that covering from God, because they could have said, no, I don't want that covering. I'll continue on with my covering. But God provided a way of covering, a covering over of the nakedness of their sin, and they gladly received that covering. And by faith, I believe, they believed in the promise of a covering of sin that was yet to be provided by Christ's death upon the cross. They looked away to the robe of righteousness and to the garments of salvation that Christ would weave on the loom of Calvary. He looked away to Christ. What happened that day in the Garden of Eden rarely happens in gospel services. What do you mean, preacher? Let me tell you what I mean. Every sinner that was in the meeting that day went home saved. That rarely happens. But every sinner that was in the world and in that meeting that day, they went home believing in the Redeemer. How will you leave this gospel meeting? Will you leave it as one who has been reconciled to God? Or will you leave as one who is still under sin's condemnation? Friend, come to Christ. Give him the filthy rags of your sin. And he in turn will turn. He in turn will give to you the robe of his perfect righteousness. Come to Christ. Believe this gospel and believe it to the salvation of your never dying soul. May you come now, just as we close in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If I can help you, I'm at the door. You know where we live. You know our number. Contact us. Come and see us. Stay behind. Don't put off God's salvation. Come to the Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, gracious God, we thank thee for the little ones here. Little children hearing the gospel. And adults and teenagers and young men and young women. They're here hearing the gospel. Oh, may they respond to it. May it be said of this gospel service that every sinner that came left the meeting saved, reconciled to God, redeemed by precious blood. What news that would be to spread far and wide. Lord, by thy Spirit, we pray that thou wilt work. We commit all things now to thee and to thy tender care. And may, O God, we know in these days the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abiding upon all those who know thee until the day break and every shadow flees away. For we offer now prayer in and through the Savior's glorious name. Amen and amen.